Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, we pray that you were blessed by our voices, by our instruments, Lord, as we sang praises and worship to you, Lord. And now we worship you, Lord, in the hearing of your word, the preaching of your word, Lord, that it would sharpen us in the days in which we live. I ask, Lord, that you would anoint me by the power of the Holy Spirit to speak the truth, that eyes would be open today, those listening online, those who listen in the future, that ears would be open to hear what the Spirit is saying, Lord. Have your will in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we are awaiting the day of your return, when every eye will see you as heaven comes to earth. Until the sky is opened, until the trumpet sounds, the bride is getting ready and the church is singing out, "Come, thou long expected Jesus." The title of this message is "Prepare, the King is Coming." We need to be preparing for the Lord's coming. Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5 says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." That is the prophet Isaiah. And when he was sharing this in the context of the Babylonian captivity, although it hadn't come yet, in the future for his own time. And for a nation that was in captivity, Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, "Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Make straight a highway for the Lord." There's comfort in knowing that he's coming. And a few hundred years later, the prophet Malachi made a similar announcement. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, after the prophet Malachi, 400 years would pass and nothing happened. God was silent. There was no prophet. There was no revelation. Godly people were looking for the consolation of Israel. Religion had become a show. It was hypocrisy. It was just a way of life, just kind of casually going through the motions. Religious leaders were blind guides who strained at a gnat and swallowed a camel. Those are the words of the Lord, Matthew 23, verse 24. Politically, the situation was not much different than what the prophet Isaiah had said some 800 years ago, announcing the coming forerunner. Isaiah was talking again in the context of Babylonian captivity, but now, at this stage, the Jews were under Roman yoke, under the rule of the Roman leaders. And the Jews were yearning for a deliverer. There was no ray of hope. Or was there? God had a plan. He had a plan. Isn't it good to know our God has a plan? That word "prepared" is hetemazo, which is in to make ready and to prepare. To make ready and to prepare. To set up, to establish, to make firm. It's a state of readiness. Which means we need to be removing any stumbling blocks in our own life or weights that beset us in our own race, our race of faith. You individually are on a race of faith, and we collectively as a body are in this race together, encouraging one another, cheering us on. And so I say, are you spiritually prepared for what is happening today and what is coming to the earth? Because not everybody was 2,000 plus years ago. And God was going to use a man to prepare the way before the Lord's revealing. The word was revealed through an angel, Gabriel, and it did not return void. It happened just as God said it would. In Luke chapter 1, verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son at a old age. Man says it's not possible. With God, all things are possible. It's what he told Sarah too. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. And so it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to the father that he would have called. He asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." And so they all marveled immediately by his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the country of Judea, and all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. She brought forth the son. The promise that was given to her, it was fulfilled just as God said it would, because our God is a promise keeper. His promises are yes and amen. And they rejoiced with her. They're rejoicing at this birth. And both Zacharias and Elizabeth knew the name of the child because Gabriel told them the name that was supposed to be. Now Zacharias was muted because of his disbelief. Gabriel said, "You're not going to be able to talk." It's kind of funny, though, that they made signs to him like he's deaf and he's mute. Isn't that funny? They're making signs to him like he can't hear. He can hear clearly. He just can't speak. I'm sure that was really annoying. But Zacharias responds this time in total faith. And his name is John. His name is John. This was a fact. It wasn't a suggestion. It was a fact. I'm following what the word of God said to me through the angel Gabriel, the messenger Gabriel. Isn't it awesome that God gives us second chances? He gives Zacharias the chance to respond in faith, because his first time was in disbelief. And immediately at the action of faith, his mouth was opened. And he was praising God. He was praising him. The first words to come out was praise, not disbelief. The chastening that Zacharias experienced, it didn't make him jaded. He wasn't hardened. The chastening isn't fun. I'm sure it wasn't fun not being able to speak and writing everything down on a tablet. But the chastening made him trust in God all the more. Trusting him in every opportunity. And it says, now his father, in verse 67, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in the spirit and was in the deserts till the day of the manifestation to Israel. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. Remember, 400 years of silence. But at an appointed time, God spoke through Gabriel. He then spoke through Elizabeth. He then spoke through Mary, which we passed over. And now he speaks through Zacharias. And it's all on the topic of whom? Jesus and his work that's to be done. The experience is what was longing for 400 years of void. And he's raised up a horn of salvation. This is spirit. This is a spirit-inspired prophecy. His first focus isn't on his own son who's just born. Who is his focus on? Jesus. The first part of this is Jesus. Jesus is the horn of salvation. He's the one that saves us from our enemy, the ultimate enemy of death. And the enemy of our soul, Satan. He's the one to perform mercy promised to our fathers. He was the one to remember the covenant, and he came with a new one. And he has us to be able to serve him without fear. Yes, we have a reverential fear. But people who don't know him are going to have a completely different type of fear. Jesus hadn't even been born yet Zacharias knew him because of the Holy Spirit inside him. Who does the work inside us? The Holy Spirit. He draws us to, just as you gave your heart to the Lord last week, Kevin, the Holy Spirit was drawing you. There's a new name written down in glory if you didn't know that last week. He was a zealot for Jesus. Listen, we know so much more about Jesus, don't we? We read about him, we know him. Zacharias only knew of him in the shadows to come through the Old Testament. Yet how many have waxed cold in their heart to Jesus? By the mouth of his holy prophets, that there's a unity in the message. Throughout all the Old Testament, there's a unity all pointing to that scarlet thread that rides all the way through the Old Testament, talking of the coming Messiah. And he says, "You child will be called the prophet of the highest." He then focuses on his son, prophesying on him through what was going to be God's plan, this forerunner. John was a true prophet. He was the prophet of the highest, the name above all names. And he had a unique calling. God gave him a unique calling to go before the face of the Lord, to prepare the way. To prepare the way. And he would teach and preach to give knowledge of salvation, the remission of sins, to give light to those who sat in darkness, and to guide them in the way of peace. And the child becomes strong in the spirit. The promise of God comes to fruition in John's life. And John did live a strange life. He lived a secluded life in the desert apart from his teachings and his discipleship. He was secluded. He lived in the desert eating locusts and wild honey. There was no restaurants for him to go to. He lived in seclusion and had to survive on whatever he could get his hands on. And he wrapped himself in a garment. He didn't have a whole wardrobe. It was made of camel's hair. He looked very peculiar. He looked odd. He lived a very simple life, living in the desert. He didn't have a home. He didn't have any possessions. He had the clothes on his back, and that was it. Yet he had a purpose. He had a purpose. His purpose wasn't in the things of this world. He had a purpose. Yes. And his purpose was to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. And I'm sure his childhood was probably something similar of Jesus' growing up. Yet as he grew, he was being set apart. When we look at our lives, are we peculiar? Yeah. Are we different? Yes. Are we different? Are we a peculiar people, or are we blended in with those who dwell on the earth? So, yeah. Right? Is our life consumed with the things of this world? These are things that we need to examine in our own life. That is my life being consumed? Is it taking all my energy, living this life? Is it taking all my time? Is it taking all my resources just in taking care of the things of this world, and then there's nothing left over for Jesus? Or is he first? Is he first? And we have to constantly examine our heart for that. We do. Because the things of this world creep in so easily to snatch our focus. Those idols. But John had a message. He had a message for the people. And he addressed genuine seekers. Seekers. They were tax collectors. They were soldiers. There was the general public. That's found, if you read it in Luke 3. That body of people are there. These people were looking for answers. They wanted to change. They wanted to repent. Metanoia, change of mind, change of direction, and change their way of life. And they came to hear a message, and they believed, and they repented, and they were baptized for that. Matthew 3, 5 through 6 says, "Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." The seekers, those who were seeking, asking, knocking. And there's another group. They were the religious leaders. They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees who came to his baptism. And he addressed them very directly. Matthew 3, 7 through 9 says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism," not coming to him for baptism, coming to his baptism, "he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones.'" These people were the ones that didn't want to take any advice. They wanted to give their opinion. They wanted to give their thoughts to others. They were righteous and holy in their own eyes. That's called self-righteousness. And they didn't come to John with repentance and desire to change. They came with a smug look. They came to find fault. And we too also need to examine our own life and our own heart, that we don't have a Pharisee attitude to others. That our words, we have to watch what we say and our actions, that we don't have that high brow. You need to remember the grace that God gave you too. We were all sinners, folks. So these are things to remind us. Because sometimes I too can look and be like, Yeah, take the beam out of your own eye, right? But regardless, the heart of John's message was consistent. It was about the coming of Christ. Matthew 3:11, "I indeed baptize you with water under repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. And he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Comforter. And fire." Not water, just fire. Yeah. Amen. The fire of God, the glory of God. Amen. And think about his standing was to Christ. He just said, he's mightier than I. John 30, verse 31, "He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all." Think about that comment. He must increase, but I must decrease. Yeah. Are we decreasing? Is Christ first in my life? Is he increasing more and more in that sanctification as I grow in the Lord? Is he increasing and am I becoming less? Is my life becoming more hid with Christ on high? From a worldview, John was not blessed. Think about it. From a worldview, he's like, look at this guy. In fact, his commitment to Christ leads him to where? Prison. And it leads to his execution. But I do want to point out too, because there are times in our life where we have doubts in our walk of faith. And John himself had the same. After everything you've heard about John, what he proclaimed, he also had doubts. John sent messengers to Jesus to ask him the question in Matthew 11, verses 2 to 3. When John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? In John 1:34, this is his words. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. He's testified that this is the Son of God, yet now he's saying, are you the one? Why? Why doubt now? Why doubt later? And we'll find out someday, we'll be able to ask him. And maybe he'll ask us, why were you doubting? Huh? Yeah, it goes two ways. But perhaps because maybe things didn't, I'm going to step on some toes here, but maybe things didn't go the way John had thought in his own personal plans. Do we doubt when things don't go our way? His ministry brought him to prison and not lives being saved. Yet, and he sees Jesus, he's in Galilee. He's not in Jerusalem. Rome is still in the rule. You know, he had some of that disciple doubt. He had some of that thoughts of like, because John was a Jew too. Messiah is going to come and vanquish our foe. Jesus became a friend of sinners instead of destroying them. Jesus seemed to overlook the Roman rule instead of taking a sword to them. And how does Jesus respond? John's doubt, how does Jesus respond? Matthew 11, verse 4 through 6, Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Did he respond with yes? Did he respond with no? Instead, he just reminds John of all the Old Testament prophecy. Remember the message 2 weeks ago? Prophecy foretold. Isaiah 35, 5 through 6, he responds, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. This is prophecy. And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. He also quoted from Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. The opening of the prison to which we were bound. He conquered death, folks. But his response to John is exactly how God deals with us. When we question him in the trial, when things aren't going the way we thought it was supposed to go. Well, God, I have the 5 steps mapped out already. What do you mean you're taking a detour? Hmm? He reminds us in those moments of his faithfulness in the past. He reminds of his consistency of character. We waver back and forth, but God is consistent in his nature constantly, and his promises and his word. So again, examining us, how do you and I respond when God doesn't seem to live up to our expectations? Are you the one? Or is there another? Do we get depressed? Do we get overcome with despair? Or do we cling to his promises? Do we cling to his faithfulness? Trusting in him. Because from the worldview for John, many would say he came up short. He didn't have this flashy ministry. He didn't have this mega church. He didn't have thousands of people. He was in prison and he died at a young age. Yet that was the path that God had for him. Yeah. You hear me? The purpose of John's life, the purpose of why God had him was to prepare the way for Christ, so others would receive him. Yes. And even his own did not receive him for the most part. Mm-hmm. But look at 2,000 plus years now. Yes. Wow. And the world says, John the Baptist, right? What does Jesus think? That's the most important. That's the most important. What is he going to say to you when you see him face to face? Because when others asked, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you," in Matthew 11:11, "I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." John the Baptist was considered the greatest among all who were born of woman except Jesus Christ himself. This is not because he was some successful, flashy preacher, like I said. He was a peculiar person. It was because he remained true to the task that God gave him. He remained faithful to him. Faithful to the one who had sent him. Do you understand? Like even I said, we all deal with doubts from time to time, but he's still faithful. He was still faithful to him. John the Baptist lived a different life. He preached a different message, and he lived with failures, yet he was prepared to die a horrible death, all for one single reason: his commitment to Jesus Christ. None other. For me to live, or for me to die, sorry, for me to die is gain, right? Yeah. For Christ. Yeah. So knowing that we're part of this, John was a forerunner. And we're a bride. We're a bride. We're a bride preparing the way for our Lord's coming. There's a second coming happening, folks. Are you spiritually prepared for what's coming? Because he is shaking it all right now. Right? John, beloved John, not John the Baptist. John said, right? "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God forever abides forever." 1 John 2:15-17. Listen, John the Baptist had no ties to the world. He lived off the wilderness. It was a means to just sustain him. He had nothing to lose. He had nothing to lose. And we, especially in America, we have to arm ourselves with that same mind, that mindset. And for some, that's easier than others. But if all was taken from you, if it was all gone, then what? Then what? What is your identity? It's in Christ. Yes, it's in Christ. Your bank account doesn't name you. Your education doesn't make you. It's Jesus. You are a pilgrim, a peculiar person passing through. Because you gave your heart to the Lord, you're changed. Your citizenship temporarily here, but you know your ultimate citizenship is in heaven, is it not?
Yes.
And you are an ambassador of heaven, preparing the way.
Yes.
Hold fast. Yes. Cling to the anchor, the hope of our soul.
Yes.
You will, Jesus said, you will, in this world, you will, not maybe, you will have the best life now. Way to go, Bereans. You will have tribulation. But God. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And you are overcomers in Christ because of that. So we got to walk in the Spirit. Don't drift. We have a tendency to drift sometimes. Guilty. I stepped on my own toes. Putting this together. And we are seeing tectonic shifts going on in the world right now before our very eyes, folks. And Satan wants to capture your focus.
Yeah.
Hmm?
Oh, yeah.
You can, but you can. Hebrews 6, verses 19 says, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil." Even though hardship is a reality, that's the call to be steadfast. Even when everything changes around you, when your family changes around you, when you lose a loved one. When your work is on the fritz. When the economy shakes. Maybe for some of you, when the country that you so loved doesn't seem to be the same country anymore. We undergo change and loss in this life, but in the end, you will see it was all worth it. Because there's a time coming when everything that the world trusts in for their provision and their source of strength will fail. But for you, child of God, the living word equips you to work through those days. That's why it's important to study to show yourself approved. A workman needeth not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen?
You tuck it away in your heart. You find his wisdom, not the world's. You find his guidance, not the world's. You find blessings from him. Build up that faith, trusting in the Lord with your whole heart. I am learning more and more these areas that I thought, I got this, God. I got it all under control. And he is saying, no, you don't.
Yeah. Yes, you can. Right. That's right.
We have not arrived, folks.
No.
We are growing and learning every single day. But it says, lean not on your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path.
Yes.
Make straight a path.
Yeah.
Through the desert.
Yeah.
Mountains are lowered. Valleys are raised up. The Lord knows our limitations. He knows our inadequacies. But trusting the Lord to direct our path is the difference. It's the difference. And we can call on him. Remember, you have direct access to him by what? By prayer. By prayer. You can commune with him through prayer, through the reading of his word. Share your heart with him. Talk to him. And then be quiet. Prayer is also listening to God. Be still. Listen for his response. Don't get 10 steps ahead of him. Because the truth is, the evil one's not going to relent. The evil one is not going to relent. There, just as there were those who wrote off John's message, John the Baptist's message, we need to understand that there are forces today that want to silence your voice. The believer's voice is what I'm talking about. Not your truth. I'm talking about the truth. The enemy wants to belittle you. He wants to stifle you. And he wants to silence that voice. And he wants you to cave to the social pressures. And make no doubt, folks, these are dangerous days in which we live. We are living in dangerous times, and they require focus on the Lord.
Yes.
And it's not the time to stand in your own strength.
Yes.
Right? So as you are preparing your heart, preparing for what is coming, you're preparing your heart, right? You got to be on guard. Don't be afraid. Be watchful. Listen, macro level, micro level, we're all being impacted one way or the other. Individually or as a whole, we're being impacted by the things that are going on in this world. But God, what? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Right, Jackson? If you give it open to the enemy, he's going to expose it. You miss a piece of that armor, he's going after it. Our focus should be on the joy ahead. Our focus should be on the joy ahead. Otherwise, you will look at the current days with no hope. John had a purpose. He looked. He was looking for the hope. And you and I have hope because Jesus gives us that hope. Amen?
Amen.
And there are others, I've said this how many times this year, there are others who are going to ask you, give me a reason for the hope that you have.
Yes.
Be ready to answer it.
Yeah.
Not that today, Junior. No, speak it.
Yeah.
Speak it. When the door opens, boldly walk through it and speak it.
Yes.
You might be marginalized. You might not get the response. They may reject you. So what? You shake the dust off your boots and you move on. There's another soul to be saved. Amen? And you can be a part of it. We don't save people. He does. But we're a part of that. He uses us. We're the vessel fit for the master's use. Right?
Yes.
Amen.
We need this time, right now, to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Joshua, remember, as you're occupying and redeeming the time, Joshua was told numerous times, but in Joshua 1, 6 through 9, it says, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, there it is again, that you may observe to do according all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He was telling Joshua to be strong and of good courage as you're about to go to the promised land. Do you see the parallel? Be strong and of good courage. The promised land is right ahead of you. You breathe your last breath. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That's how close you are. You are one breath away from the promised land. Or a trumpet. Or a trumpet sound. Okay? So prepare the way for the King. The King is coming. It's not the time where we shrink back. Matthew 24, jumping off the pages of the Bible. We are to be salt and light, to be the example, to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The world says you are weak. In Christ, you are strong. The world wants to marginalize you. You are great to the Lord because he's mighty in you. So when the world says comply, fall in line, or you won't exist, you say, no, I'm not going to bow when the music plays. You say, no. You say, no, I bow only to Jesus Christ, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the one who is faithful and true. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and there is salvation in no other name than Jesus Christ. He is the way, he is the truth, and the life. I bow to no one but him. That you have to be prepared. You have to have a heart and a state of readiness to be able to respond like that. If you don't think that could happen, if you don't think the world is trying to get you to do that, you are deceived. Arm yourself with the mind of Christ. One more time, what John said. In Luke 3:16, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and gather the wheat, not tares, the wheat into his barn, but the tares, the chaff, he will burn with unquenchable fire. John was calling for repentance. He had a voice that others tried to silence, such as the religious leaders, because it didn't fit their agenda. John was saying, prepare your hearts, repent, get things right with God. But the religious leaders were spiritually blind to see what was in front of them. They could call the weather, and they couldn't even see Jesus Christ right before him, prophecy being fulfilled, because they were too occupied with their own plans. The day when John was baptizing, think of the day, then suddenly Jesus appears right before him. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You can be about the Father's business. And then you're going to say, behold, the King has come. Amen? The bridegroom comes. He's coming to set up his kingdom, to clean out this world, to receive his inheritance, which is you and I. The wheat being gathered together, but those who do not believe will be burned with unquenchable fire. You've been chosen to live for this time. Consider yourself blessed. Hallelujah. Because we serve a God who is faithful and true. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is love, he is joy, he is peace, he is the righteous judge, he is a good God. He is a great God. Yes. And nothing escapes his attention.
Nothing.
Prepare the way. Jesus is coming. Amen. Be an ambassador on kingdom business as I'm closing. Listen, you can be a force, a powerful force to be reckoned with if you just yield to the Holy Spirit, being a vessel of honor, fit for the Master's use. But it takes someone willing to get over themselves. It takes someone willing to throw camel hair on their body, to eat some honey and locusts. Don't take yourself too serious. Just say, I'm a servant, Lord. Be willing to get over yourself. Crucify your flesh daily. And yield your life to the one who is mightier and greater than I. Right? Jesus Christ, our long expected King. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the word of God that gives us this this truth of John the Baptist preparing the way, and how we can see that in our own lives as we're in this dispensation, Lord, where we're so close to your coming, that we could cry out, prepare the way.
Yes.
Prepare the way of the Lord.
Yes.
Father, that we could be used this week to share with those we come in contact with, our sphere of influence, our loved ones, our coworkers, even if it's someone at the grocery store, Lord, that we could share the truth that set us free and that we are not ashamed. Be with us as we go our separate ways. Bless our time downstairs in fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, Amen.
You're dismissed.